Tonight we're on part F. Okay, we're in this series called The Faces of Love, and what we are doing is we started off really trying to draw a contrast between God's agape love, which can only originate from the divine and the Spirit of God in us, and everything else that is derived from human, you know, in the human context, all the kind of love that we share as men, which inherently is corrupt. Then we spent a lot of time on the jealousy of God and how he loves us with just a jealous love that he so passionately pursues us and wants us to have oneness with him. Then we started this, the third part of the faces love is redefined relationships and how, you know, every aspect that God shows us of his love for us is supposed to drive down into our bodies and ultimately have an expression out with each other. And so we've talked about he gave us a new family. He redefined that role. He says, we are brothers and sisters now. This is the new family. Those who desire to seek the Lord, seek his will. Then we've talked about the role of unbelievers in our life. And we spent actually a couple weeks on that, both in the roles and responsibilities. And then we talked about our relationship, what it looks like. What is it supposed to look like between brothers and sisters in the Lord? So we talked last week about considering one another. And tonight we're going to be talking about the humility, the gentleness, and the understanding that's to invade our relationship. Let's start with Philippians 2, 1 through 8. This is the scripture we studied last week. And let's kind of get a refresher because it sets kind of the pivotal mindset that we need to have as we go into this study. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. I don't know about most of you, but for me, last week's teaching was extremely intense. I mean, just trying to grasp the reality, the full expression of God's agape love means that I have to consider other people as more important than myself. And I am supposed to be looking out for their interests and not just for my own. I mean, that is so unnatural, okay? That does not come easy for any of us. So here's what I hope that you took away from that teaching. In order to really experience this reality in your life, okay? Number one, you must be willing to let the Word of God be your authority. You can't just read it and say, that's nice, cool scripture, you know, cool God, yeah, and then move on. To really experience God's agape love in you so that it flows through you to others, you have to decide that these things are true. And therefore, you align your thoughts and your emotions and your actions and your decisions accordingly. And that's what it means to let the Word of God have authority in your life. And it doesn't matter if this way of thinking or existing is foreign to you. The mere fact that God says we are to have that kind of humility where we really, really believe that other people are so valuable that we are willing to give them preference and priority, okay, that has to reign true. It has to reign supreme in your mind and in your emotions so that you are free to choose by the power of the Holy Spirit to make that choice and how you deal with each other. Because this is how faith is going to be birthed into your life. When you find a truth and you decide, you know what? I am absolutely going to believe that. I'm going to tear apart everything else in my head that is trying to convince me differently. And I'm going to believe what God says. And if you choose that path, soon you're going to find all of a sudden God's agape love will be pouring through you. And it will actually become a natural response to be thinking about others and what's going on with them and not just me, 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 me. You'll find that you will no longer be obsessed with you and how everything's going to impact you. And you know, if somebody can get more than you or get a better deal than you or, you know, get the benefit over you, you're just going to let that go. And the thing is, it will become a supernatural natural act of beauty that will knock the socks off of everyone. They won't know what to do. They won't expect it from you. I mean, most of us have been around each other enough. We kind of know what we can expect from this person or that person or that person. Imagine if you walked in and it was radically different. And they all of a sudden believed that caring for you, considering you, was of prime importance. I'll give you a little example. I was talking to a guy this week who had, he had a shot to do something pretty cool with his life. And kind of, it was a good opportunity. I mean, most people with his skill and passion would have just died for the opportunity. But he walked away believing that God had told him that it's time now to not focus on you, but to focus on these people I have given to you in your life. I want you to invest in them. And people who know him think, what are you thinking? That is crazy. This is a cool opportunity. And you're going to just go and invest in some people? They're confused. They don't understand it. And I think that confusion is marvelous. Because here you have some unbelievers and even believers who, you know, don't understand. And they're sitting there just shaking their head. And you know what? That one example is a real life miracle. Someone who just does not think of themselves and what benefits them and what the future holds for them. They set aside their personal interests and prioritizes the needs, the concerns, the interests, and the preference of others. The other takeaway from last week's study is that God actually provides us the very reason, the motivation to allow us to do something as unnatural as thinking of others as more important than ourselves. You see, God assures us that if we are willing to believe the truth, if we're willing to make choices according to this truth, that he will cover our back. He wants us to understand that if we make the choice to prioritize his kingdom and the people in his kingdom above all else, then he will be there to provide what we need. We don't have to be looking for that normal exchange with people that, you know, we're going to get our needs met, our emotions covered. God will take care of that, and that is what he promises us. And here's the thing, if God is going to meet those needs, is there any real personal threat to considering others more important than yourself? Giving up your rights, your demands, the way you want things done, your habits, your traditions, your customs, your, you know, whatever, your routines of daily life. Is it really that hard to give that up? If God tells you, I've got it covered, I will be there to provide your needs. And you know what? God will also, interestingly enough, give you the wisdom that you need in that situation. He will tell you which face of love he wants you to express in that relationship, or the many faces of love that he wants to be expressed. And because he's going to be talking to us, he's going to be guiding us and leading us, all that perceived threat, that anxiety, that fear, you know, all that stuff that's rooted in our pride, it's just illusory. It does not derive from the truth. It derives from a lie. So this brings us to another critical aspect of how the reprioritization of our relationships, okay, others over ourselves, is to be practically experienced in and amongst each other. And the text we're going to study tonight is found in chapters 3 and a little bit of chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 14 through chapter 4, verse 6. When I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will give you mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is so great, you'll never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, glory be to God. By his mighty power at work within us, he is able to accomplish infinitely more than we could ever dare to ask or hope. May he be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through endless ages. Amen. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Always keep yourself united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourselves together with peace. We are all one body. We have the same spirit, and we've all been called to the same glorious future. There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and there is only one God and Father who is over us all and in us all and living through us all. We're going to start off with the beginning part of these verses, and I want us to zero in on the critical components of what Paul is communicating. First of all, Paul is absolutely flabbergasted, okay, by the wisdom and magnitude of God's plan for our lives. This kind of upside down, inside out way of living that he's called us to. I mean, Paul's just shocked. He's just like, oh my gosh, God is amazing. A little bit earlier in this book of Ephesians, Paul's talking about just the no mind could conceive, okay, that God was going to take Jews and Gentiles and merge them together into one body and say, you guys are now related. You're related by the blood of Christ and you're united by the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, this was crazy. After all, these races had been divided for centuries, okay? There is no union there. Hostility was the only common thing in those relationships, the only common element. And walls of religious separation, they were just impassable. Yet, in one act, in one moment of time, by the death of one man, none of that mattered anymore, okay? The walls came down. Instantly, there was common ground, the marvelous love of God. And see, Paul was privileged to see that start to become a reality in his life and the lives of those that he was preaching to. And that's why he's saying, when I think of God's marvelous plan, how he put us together in relationship, he's just, all he can do is fall on his knees and pray. It's as if his understanding of God's love just so overwhelms him. He's just compelled to lift up his voice on behalf of those in Ephesus, and I believe on behalf of everyone who reads this letter. Paul then prays. He says, you know, God, will you be the one to provide us the inner strength through the Holy Spirit in our new creation? The strength to believe God and trust him with our lives. The strength to make God our priority. And the strength to let his word be the ultimate authority, the ultimate say-so over our lives. And here's the thing, as that becomes our reality, as we trust God, Jesus will take authority over more and more of our being. In other words, he will be more and more at home in our hearts. I love the way he expresses that. God is like taking up, you know, residence, sitting cozily in his couch, comfortable, because he's got space to walk around, space to breathe. Because now he, as we trust him, he is able to rule and reign within our lives. Our trust, our faith, our willingness to make choices to align our thoughts, our emotions, our decisions, and our actions with his word and his voice in our life. Do you realize that it is all rooted in understanding how much God really loves us? It is all rooted in that truth. I mean, just like the example we talked about in last week's teaching, if God has our back, then we do not need to fear giving others preference according to the wisdom that God gives us in the moment. So think about this word picture that Paul uses. He says, he takes this tree and he says, our roots, okay, are just to dig down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And these roots, I mean, you can just, I just picture them in my mind just diving down and digging and digging. See, the roots of a tree not only suck up nutrients from the soil, which enable the tree to grow and expand, but as the roots spread down deeper and deeper and deeper, you know what? The tree becomes more and more stable. As those roots just root themselves and hold down to the rocks, okay, the tree is able to resist the winds and the torrents that just come against it. And that is what our understanding of God's love will do for our faith. It not only causes us to grow up, it also makes us steadfast and immovable. no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, every wind of thought, every wind of circumstance, or even every wind of tragedy that comes against our lives. And as we relinquish ourselves to His love, okay, as we come to believe the depth, the width, the magnitude, the height of His love for us as individuals, as His chosen ones of God, then we begin to experience His life as He lives in and through us. And this is probably one of the most powerful, powerful, potent truths, that if we really grasp it, our lives would be radically altered forever. We'd be free. We'd be safe to believe all the other intangible realities of God. See, most of us who take control of our lives run it by our own wisdom, run it by our own emotions, our desires, the ways we want it to be. Fundamentally, we don't believe that God loves us enough that He's going to take care of it, that He's going to give us the wisdom, that He's going to guide us. We just don't believe that. That's why understanding how immense His love is so critical to our ability to even function in a life of faith. Okay, you really don't need to understand this to behave like a Christian. All of you guys have been trained in behaving like Christians. You go to church, you know how to read your Bible, you can pray, you can go to Bible studies, do whatever. You can behave like Christian, try to stop sinning and try to do this, try to do that. Okay, that's nothing. It's meaningless. It's worthless. It's a difference to know what it is to live as a Christian, where your faith is alive and Christ is living His life through you. And to move away from trying to be a Christian to living as a Christian, the key here is your faith. And you must grasp the immense love that God has for you. And this is why the devil does everything he can to convince you that God does not really love you. I mean, the enemy tells you that if God really loved you, then He would have not allowed this or that tragedy to happen in your life. I mean, so many of us have gone through horrific things, even as little kids. And as a result, the enemy starts telling us, see, if God really loved you, He would have protected you. That wouldn't have happened. And he tells you that you obviously must look out for your own best interest because God is clearly not doing it for you. Then he tells you, oh, by the way, God's not really interested in the details of your life. He's got other things going on. You got a brain. Figure it out. Go figure it out. It's okay. One of my favorites, he tells people that God is not really going to speak to them. That God, you know, knowing His will for your life, that's kind of religious talk, religious platitudes. Forget that. That's too crazy. Just go figure it out. Your circumstances will tell you, okay? And if you just walk according to those circumstances, you'll be safe. And as a result of all this incessant babbling over and over by the enemy, you know what happens? We start to believe the lie. And if we believe the lie, then by definition, we do not believe the truth. And some of us swallow these lies just hook, line, and sinker. And we develop these patterns in our lives, at the core of our being, that do not allow any room for really trusting God. At least trusting Him to be who He says He is. And so over time, what we tend to do is marginalize the Word of God. We marginalize what He says and kind of move it away so we can justify how we're living. And every time we do that, the authority of the Word of God just kind of shrinks, just shrinks, just shrinks. And soon before you know it, it's just nice reading. But what it does is it allows you to continue to live in the lie which you've grown very comfortable with. And of course, it makes sense. Yeah, I need to take care of myself. I need to know what I need to do. I need to chart out my own path. I need to, you know, use my own wisdom. It all makes sense. But it is a lie. So why do we trust a lie? I mean, after all, it's the devil that's talking, and nothing he says lines up with the truth of the Word of God. And I believe that each of us has been so conditioned, okay, to just live by what is tangible, what we can feel, what we can see, what makes sense to us, based on the behaviors of other people. We change our reactions, and we've got all these, like, filters that we put in front of us, okay, that have been there for every time we've been hurt by someone, every time we've been damaged, every time someone's manipulated us, every time someone has just been hateful and hurtful. We put these there to protect us. And then we filter everything through those. And that's how we protect ourselves. And when it comes down to it, we actually have that whole line of filters trying to protect us from the God who really loves us. See, we have these expectations of God, okay, that are not centered in truth, but they're centered in either our comfort or our perception of what we need or our desire to have God be what we want him to be for us. Our little God of our own creation. So this is why I keep going over and over and over with this idea of the authority of the Word of God. You see, it must be central to your very existence. And it must reign supreme over your thoughts and your emotions and your experiences and all your expectations for life. If what you got turning around in there or in here, okay, is not in alignment with God's heart, then you know what? It is wrong, and it is the path that is going to lead you to more and more pain and more darkness in your life. I want you to remember this. How many of you remember what God's goal is for your life? God's goal for your life, okay, is very simple, and that is that each of you are conformed into the image of his son in your own unique way. And here's the thing. God wants you conformed to his son so that he is free to live his life through you, so that you get to experience just this flow of agape love in and through your life. And you are this instrument that he uses to bless and just overwhelm other people with his love. That is his goal. Therefore, he will use anything, and I mean anything, all circumstances, all people, to provide you an opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to choose to believe the truth. And that is that God loves you. He is passionate about you. And he desires to have that oneness with you. And that is why Paul says that when you become convinced, regardless of your feelings, regardless of your emotions that kind of waver with each passing circumstance, when you become convinced that God truly loves you beyond compare, then, he says, then you will start, okay, to experience that love. And then you'll be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. In other words, like Paul, you will be able to say in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Where else can you find this kind of power? I mean, surely you have not been able to find it looking to yourself to be your guardian, your protector, your lover. Most of us have failed in that, and we will always fail because we are not God, okay? The love of God, however, is marvelous. And although, as Paul says, it's incomprehensible in its entirety, it is ours, okay? It is ours. Then Paul tells us that all glory be to God. All glory belongs to him because it is his power, his life at work in us. And then get this, he says it will allow us to accomplish infinitely more than we could ever dare to ask or hope. I mean, how many of you have a pretty good imagination about asking and hoping for what God can do in your life? And he's saying infinitely more. And all glory goes to God because we cannot claim the credit. Okay, it will all be God. It's not our power, it's his. Can you imagine that word that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to use, infinitely more? I mean, we can't even describe that. But it just gives us just a little thought, a little grasp at what the magnitude of what God wants to do in us as a body of Christ. And we can't even really fathom it. But I tell you, if you're willing to just relent, okay, of your pride, let go of your fear, of your self-protection, of your insecurities, and surrender to the reality of his love for your life, okay, you will get to experience unfathomable things. Jesus said something once that used to always confuse me. And I never quite knew how to understand it. But this passage in Ephesians really helps, you know, solidify it in my mind. Let's look at what he says in John 14, 11 through 14. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus is telling us that if we truly believe in him, that as a body of believers, the works that we will do will far exceed what Jesus did in his lifetime. Just unbelievable amount of works, okay? And when we ask according to his will, okay, that's the key. According to John, 1 John 14 and 15, that is, or sorry, it's 1 John 5, 14 and 15. The definition of asking in his name means that we ask according to his will, okay? And if we do that, Jesus says, I will do it. Because it aligns up perfectly with the will of the Father in heaven. And so what is God's desire? That his will in heaven be done here on earth. And Jesus says, I will do it. Why? Because he is the one through the presence of the Holy Spirit who can do that perfect work through our lives. And in so doing, the Father gets glory. Because the Father does it through the Son who does it through us. And other people get to sit back and go, wow. And if the Father is doing it and it's his will in heaven, I guarantee you, by definition, it will be more than we could ever think, ever dream of, or ever dare to ask or hope. And that is why Paul says, glory be to God. May he be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through endless ages. Amen. So then, this understanding brings us now to the central purpose of this passage. After this big setup, okay, exploring the love of God and his works in our lives, Paul brings it all together in a very, very practical application. So he's saying, because of this marvelous benefit to you as an individual, because of this surpassing amount of love that God wants to pour in your lives, because of the incredible deeds that he wants to do through you, we are now to live a life that is worthy of our calling. Because we have actually been chosen by God. His love is to be our motivation. Therefore, we are to be humble and gentle, patient with each other, okay? Making allowance for each other's faults because of God's agape love, which has been poured into our lives. See, we are to be humble. And what does that mean? Well, tie it to last week. Be willing to consider someone else as more important than you. That's the very essence of humility. You're giving them a priority. You're giving them a preference to you. This also means that none of us here, none of us, has the right to raise our heads above another, despite the number of obvious faults that someone has. We cannot act as if we are superior to them, no matter how much their faults bother us. See, we are all absolutely sinners, saved by grace and the mercy of God. Therefore, we cannot exalt ourselves above someone else. It's ludicrous. Let's look at this verse in Matthew 23, 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and the disciples, "The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the scriptures. So practice and obey what they say to you, but don't follow their example. For they don't practice what they teach. They crush you with impossible demands and never lift a finger to help ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside. They wear extra long tassels on their robes. And how they love to sit at the head table at banquets and the most prominent seats in the synagogue. They enjoy the attention they get on the streets, and they enjoy being called rabbi. Don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher, and all of you are on the same level as brothers and sisters. And don't address anyone on earth as father, for only God in heaven is your spiritual father. And don't let anyone call you master, for there is only one master, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be a servant. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You got it? We are all on the same level, and no one deserves to lift their head up in pride and arrogance and treat a brother and sister in the Lord in a way that puts them down, makes them feel bad, makes them feel stupid, or degrades them. In humility, we're to serve each other. And in this context of dealing with each other's faults and our weaknesses, that service means we are to be gentle and patient and make allowance for their faults and weaknesses. Keep in mind, any success that you guys have had, you know, as Christians, any success that you've had at all in your walk with God is merely a result of Him and the work He's chosen to do in you. Okay, it's not you. You can't sit back and think with pride, I've got it, I've done it, I'm spiritual, they're having problems, and so I need to kind of distance myself. No. Remember, all glory and praise be to God, not to you. Besides, history shows that it's not a good idea to ever steal any of God's glory. So don't try to take it, okay? It belongs to Him and Him alone. And what's more is we all have issues, okay? Every one of us has areas in our life that really bugs someone else. And sure, we're all trapped in these bodies of flesh and we still find ourselves really struggling with our old man, believing lies. Therefore, our old man lives. And our faults are often laid bare for everyone to see. Some of you are better at covering them than others. But they're there. We all have them. And it's embarrassing. But you know what? It's part of our shared reality. We all have got issues. Therefore, it's a great idea to deal with each other in humility, gentleness, and understanding. Because we want to be dealt with in humility and gentleness and understanding by those people that are important to us. Okay? Besides, if you really want to get in a tit for tat with somebody over who's got the worst behaviors or the worst faults or the worst issues, you know what? The only one who's going to win is the enemy, is the devil, who will sit there and laugh at you and mock you while you destroy that person that you are, that you are having this conflict with in a way that is just unhealthy. Now, I want to make this point very clear, okay? I do not believe that being humble, gentle, patient with each other's weakness and faults, it does not mean that we do not get mad at each other and we do not get angry at each other, okay? That happens, okay? But those things are not opposites. And in and of themselves, they don't stand in contrast to each other. In fact, I think they work hand in hand. Conflict is a reality. And in fact, it's often a necessity for us to wake up, okay, and deal with truth. But being humble and gentle and understanding has more to do with this next part of the verse. Go ahead and click it again. Where Paul reminds us, hey, keep in mind you are to stay united in the Holy Spirit and be bound together with peace. In other words, our conflict, our disputes, our arguments, our fights, you know, they cannot ultimately become a source of division. That would be wrong, and that would be sin. When it's all said and done, we are to still have a loyalty that binds us to each other, regardless of our faults, our weaknesses, and regardless of the hurts that at times we've caused each other. And that's why we get this following instruction from Paul in Ephesians 4, 25 through 27. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. See, most of us have been trained to believe that if someone gets angry at us, that they're sinning, okay? And we throw that in their face. And after all, outbursts of anger, okay, show up in the list of deeds of the flesh. You find that in Galatians 5:20, Ephesians 4:31, and Colossians 3:8. But I believe, okay, that the Bible is teaching us that dwelling in anger is the fruit of the flesh and it's sin, because that will ultimately corrupt your soul. But getting angry in and of itself is not sin. The idea is not to let the sun go down on your anger. And let me explain that. Probably you've all heard teachings and who knows how it's been approached, but this does not mean that every night, you know, before the sun goes down, you need to go make sure that you fix all your conflicts, okay? That's crazy. That's too big of a burden for us to carry. And God says his burdens are light and easy. It's also impractical because people and circumstances don't necessarily give to resolving conflicts before, you know, the sun goes down each day. I believe that this passage means you cannot let the light of God's truth and his love and his mercy and his forgiveness ever fade in your life such that you are left with only bitterness and darkness. The light of his son no longer shines in those places. All that's there is harboring darkness, anger, and bitterness. That is what gives the devil opportunity. In fact, that's like a satanic slam dunk, okay? Totally easy one. And here's the thing. I know that many of you harbor a lot of hurt and a lot of pain from people in your life, especially from those that you thought were supposed to love you, that you thought were supposed to care for you and be the one people that you could trust in your life. And the way they've treated you has cut deep and caused unimaginable emotional and psychological pain. And I urge you, okay, to deal with that pain in truth and not in denial, not in deception, and not in lies. But I deal with it in truth. And if you need help, okay, I can help you. And there's people in this room who are professionals trained in helping you in this. And they can help guide you through those pains. But it's essential that you learn to deal with those. Because if not, they will sit. And if they sit, they will start sprouting little roots. And soon those things will spread and spread and spread. And like a cancer, you'll find that you'll have a hole of darkness that is in you, that the light is not shining. And it gives the devil opportunity. And you start to grow hate. You start to grow real kind of outbursts of anger towards others, where there's no connection for reality. You start to just grow all these fruits of the flesh because of this hole of darkness. And that is wrong. That is sin. That's not what he wants to happen. He wants the light of his love and his forgiveness and his mercy to be poured on every one of those hurts. Because here's the thing. If you don't, you let it sit, the enemy is patient. He will take his time. Let those roots grow. But he'll get to a point where he will be able to toy with you at his whim. And you'll just be trapped. But do not fall prey to these schemes, okay? Now that you understand, look at it. See what's going on. Are there those places in your life that you've been harboring that hurt, that resentment, that pain? You may not even know it. You may have been living in denial for so long that you blocked it out. But you know one way to know for sure? Look at your little temperature gauge. Is the agape love flowing from your life? Or is a selfish love, a give for forgetting, a tit for tat? Does that mark your life? That's how you know. James 1, 19 through 20. This you know, my beloved brethren. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So, I don't know, I guess that depends on your context. You know, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, then, you know, nah, just joking. The point here is, you know, we need to be humble, gentle, and understanding. Doesn't mean you're not going to get angry. It means that you're going to be slow to anger and not let that sun take you down into deep, deep darkness. Because you realize, no different than the person you're angry at, that you have issues. And you know what? There's probably people in your life who feel the same way about you as you do about that person. Therefore, in humility, you're willing to show grace and extend love and mercy. And you're willing to consider that other person more important than yourself. And then Paul closes this piece by saying, you know, we are all one body. We have the same spirit. We've been called to the same glorious future. So if we are mean, hurtful, and cruel to our brothers and the sisters in the Lord, you know what it means? It means we're being mean, hurtful, and cruel to ourselves, to our own body. I mean, and that is insanity. That is ludicrous. Most healthy people don't get angry and then go out and intentionally maim their own body. They do that when they're sick. In fact, most of us try to take care of our body. And if there's a piece of our body that is unseemly in any way, you know, we do our best to doctor it up, baby it up, you know, take care of it. We care for it. We know that our toe is not independent of our foot, and our foot is not independent of our hands. To get the maximum benefit and the highest performance from our bodies, we want every part to function in the way and in the manner it was designed to function, without pain, especially self-inflicted pain. So we must view our brothers and sisters in the Lord in the same way. We are one body, Paul tells us, okay? And to get the maximum, you know, benefit from this body, in other words, as Jesus was saying, those greater works that we will do, we must care for each other. And if anybody's going through a period in their life that is less seemly than, you know, we would like, our job is not to push them out, but to start coming around them, help them, love them, care for them, consider them as more important than ourselves. Remember, it is a lie that any of you are independent and can stand on your own. That's a lie. Or even a piece of you, a couple of people can go off and make their own little group. No. We must be connected, okay? Because it's the same Spirit that draws us all together, and we have the same future awaiting us. And one day, we are going to fulfill Jesus' prayer in John 17, and we are going to be one in the same way that the Father and the Son are one. Therefore, if we let each other's weaknesses become a reason why we don't fellowship, okay, why we don't call them up and ask them to come and hang out with us or study with us or be with us, if it's because we're like, you know what? Then you're not walking in love. And you're not walking in the Spirit of God. You are serving your flesh. There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and there is only one God and Father who is over all of us and living through us all. And because there is only one God, okay, what he has to say has got to be very important to us. Because we can't pick and choose amongst all the others. There's only one. That is why his voice must be our, not only the priority of our lives to understand it, but when we hear it, when we know his truth, we must make it the authority for our lives. And each of you must take this instruction you received tonight and deal with it. You must decide in your relationships, all of you as a group here, okay? Are you going to align your thoughts, your emotions, and your choices with what God has been telling us? Or are you going to still manage your life and your relationship according to your own wisdom? Are you going to consider someone else more important than yourself? Are you going to deal with each other on the basis of humility, gentleness, and understanding? Are you going to separate? Are you going to divide? Are you going to pick and choose those that you like and those that you don't? Because your focus is on their weaknesses and their faults. There is one God, one faith, one baptism, one authority, and therefore I believe there is only one response, and that is the obedience of faith. So I plead with you to choose accordingly. I plead you to value each other, genuinely and sincerely agree with God in this matter. And love as deeply as you are loved. And I encourage you to spend time just exploring that concept of how high, how wide, and how deep God's love is for you. And let that overwhelm you in such a way that that's all you have for other people. That's all that's coming off of your life. And for those of you, I want to get back to those of you who've been hurt. I know this is hard. Because you know what it means? It means not only do you have to trust God, and most of you are afraid that, you know, God's going to allow you to be hurt again, and a lot of you actually blame God for the hurt that you've experienced in your lives. But you know what? You also then going to have to open yourself up to other people. And just the thought of both of those just paralyzes you and says, no, I can't do it. There's too much risk. There's too much at stake. And many of you have developed so many methods and techniques for protecting yourself. You know, these walls of emotional and psychological protection. But please understand this. You've built a weak and feeble house that with enough wind of circumstance, if God were to lift his finger from your life just that much, that house would come crashing down and the fall would be great. It is time to let the love of Jesus in all the way into those deep recesses of pain, betrayal, and hurt. And let the height and depth and width of his love fill you up, because he is the only one. And I can assure you this, being the only God, he can be trusted with everything in your life. So let his glorious, unlimited resources give you mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit, so that you can love others as a natural extension of his love for you. Let's pray. Father, I just am also overwhelmed every time I think of just how much you love me, regardless of what I am and what I do and what I think or how I behave. You take pleasure in me, you delight in me, and I know you do with everyone in this room. And I pray, God, that you would just help them make those choices to believe your love so they can start experiencing you in a real way, experiencing real passion, real life, real power that is then just shared amongst this group, and that we would just be an amazing anomaly with everyone that encounters us. They'll just be like, what in the world? And I just pray that that would become truth for this body here. And God, I pray for people who have just been really damaged and really destroyed. And I know that for them, it's really hard to even trust that you're going to care for them after their circumstances have proven to them that, you know, you're not. Well, I just pray, God, that your Spirit would start showing them truth, showing them how much you love them and how much provision you've made for them, and draw them to you. And I pray, God, that if anybody here does need that help, counseling, talking, that they would have the courage to come and say, hey, I need help. And I just ask, God, that you set us all free from these silly, you know, feeble houses that we've built to dwell in, to protect ourselves, and that we just open ourselves up to your love. In Jesus' name, amen.